with my upbringing, when I hear those little bells, I want to genuflect and bow my heart.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
I understand that, Jonathan. Let's read a few scriptures starting in the New Testament. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This is Paul's probably last letter that he wrote, the very last thing he wrote, the concluding chapter, the very last thing he wrote. And he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also those who have loved his appearing. And then in Philippians chapter 1, and I was going to just read verse 6, but I want to preface it by reading verse 3. This is Paul as he's writing to the Philippians. He starts out by saying, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And then in verse 6, confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then I'd like to go way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 33. And starting with verse 17. This is after Jacob had wrestled with the angel at Peniel and had met Esau, and then where he and Esau split ways. And it says in verse 17, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock there. Therefore the place is named Succoth. And now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, which when he came from Paddan Aram, and camped before the city. And he bought the piece of land where he pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then if we skip over to chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that we're in your presence by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we're in him, we're fully accepted by you. Father, we come today wanting to see you. We don't want a teaching. We want to see you. We want you to reveal yourself to our hearts so that we can walk in this world as your children. We want to see this morning, Lord, we pray you'll reveal to us the God of Jacob in all his glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last time I spoke, I kind of piggybacked on what Jerry Amon spoke, and I'm going to kind of do that again today because I'm a plagiarizer. No. Because that thought's been on my heart, too, about finishing the course. Not finishing the race, finishing the course. You know, there's a difference, you know. A course spans everything. It's not like I'm running to win a race or anything. This I'm running to finish. It's like for some of us old geezers, it's like if we go to a 10K run, we don't run to win. We run to finish, and because we're old, and you know I'm old now. When I was your guys' age, I never thought of being a senior citizen. I mean, that was never in my thoughts. Like, God, I wonder what it's going to be like when I'm 70. Who ever thought of reaching 70? We thought we'd be perennially in our 20s. No, 20s. But, you know, we never thought we'd be beyond that. But here we are. And as we come to these days, it's like sometimes I'm not one who looks at myself as being a champion. I see all my flaws, and I'm discouraged so much by who I am in my flesh. You know, and sometimes you feel like, when do I quit dragging him around? You know, but I think it's because maybe I'm getting old, and I'm starting to think about finishing the course. And I look at Paul when he writes this. How could he so confidently say, "I have finished the course"? That to me is just hard to fathom. To have that so much confidence that he could say before Timothy, his disciple, and even before the Lord, "I finished the course." Man. And then how could he say to the Philippians, "I'm confident that you'll finish the course"? How could he say that? How could he say that with such confidence? And, you know, when Jerry was speaking, he talked about, you know, our being all in. I never see myself as being all in. Because I see, I go, I know I'll go so far. It's my history. I go so far and then I stop. What hope is there for me? How could Paul have a confidence to say, "Jim, I'm confident that he who began a good work will finish it in the day of Christ Jesus"? He doesn't see me. But the one thing he does see, he sees his God. Because in 2 Timothy, he begins 2 Timothy in chapter 1, I think it's verse 12. "For I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed." You know? And so this morning, I'd like to talk about one who finished the race, not by, because when I look at Paul, I go, he's just got a wonderful Christian walk. But you know, what hope is there for us who don't have a wonderful Christian walk? And just before I get into this, in my neighborhood, I like to sit out on my front porch and sit in my rocking chair, have a hold, you know. And I'm looking at the trees here, and you know, the trees are almost all, what is that, perpendicular? When you look around here, almost all the trees are perpendicular. Branches go out, but the trunks are perpendicular. Well, in my neighborhood, I look out at Adam and Jamie's house. They're our neighbors. And they have two trees that are side by side. And one is straight, but a little bit of a slant, but it's straight. It goes straight up. It's wonderful. And next to it, there's another tree. And it starts going like this, and then it goes, but this is the trunk, this way. And then it goes up, and it goes this way. And it starts to curve up. And I marvel at it. How is that tree able to stand? You know, and why is that tree like that? All the other trees are going straight up and down. What's wrong with this tree, you know? And sometimes, you know, I think, because all plants, they go toward the light, right? So what caused this tree to do all this squiggly stuff? I think it was overshadowed by this other tree growing. So it was trying to get to the light, and it went this way, and then it formed that, and then it leant that way, and it formed that. But the whole thing is it's as tall as the other tree. It's just, they're side by side. And the interesting thing is, that's the one I'm drawn to. Artistically, there's an artistic bend in me. And if I was drawing, It's boring to draw things straight up and down, but you give something with shape. You know, it's almost like, oh, that's got character. You know? But the whole thing is it's right alongside one that's growing straight and tall, and it's reaching the same area. Its top branches are even with the top branches of the other tree. And it just makes me marvel. Because when I think of our Christian life, you know, how I wish that my Christian life was like that perpendicular tree. I just wish it was like that. I mean, you know, we always wish that we have that meeting with the Lord that changes us forever, and that we never, never fall again. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's me. I go, when am I going to have that aha moment? You know? Well, I look at this tree, and this tree had several aha moments that shaped it, but it still reaches the sunlight. You know? How did that happen? So, when I want to look at finishing the course, I don't want to look at Paul. As great as he is, he's a wonderful man in Christ, but he's too perfect for me. I don't want to look at Moses the same way. I don't want to look at Abraham. He's the same way. I don't want to look at David. He's the same. So God gave us one for us to feel. We just don't make it. And he gave us Jacob. God is over and over, more than any other name, he goes by the God of Jacob. And my daughter Jamie and I were talking last night as we were waiting for the baby to go to sleep. We were talking, and we started talking about it. She goes, well, what are you speaking on? Well, I said, I'm going to speak on Jacob. Why Jacob? You know, she goes, there is no more, there's nothing lovable in him. She goes, compared to Abraham, where's his faith? Because I don't see anything in Jacob. And, you know, we're fellowshipping, and I said, you know, maybe that's why God is called the God of Jacob. Because there's nothing lovely in him. And yet he's redeemed. You know, you look at my favorite verses in Isaiah 43, you know, I've called you by name. I've redeemed you. What else? Isn't it wonderful to think that he redeems the unlovely? He doesn't just redeem a Paul or a Peter or an Abraham. He redeems a Jacob. And so I'd like to speak concerning finishing the course on Jacob. And something Max said last time, he used a quote from T. Austin Sparks that really caught me. And he talked about being the overcomer. And being the overcomer isn't that we're so strong and mighty. It's just that at the end, we find ourselves in the will of God. That, to me, was just a wonderful saying. It doesn't matter where you started or where you got hung up. In the end, if you're in the will of God, you've overcome. You've overcome by God because God's brought you into his will. And I think when we find it, come to the end, we find the same thing with Jacob. Jacob at the end. I mean, we come here to chapter 33. Jacob is not in the will of God. I'm sorry, he's out. He's called back to Bethel, and he's what in Succoth, and then he's in Shechem. He's going everywhere else, but he's not going to the place he's supposed to be. He's out of the will of God. But it's wonderful to know that it's not Jacob's trying or his disobedience, but there's something about God who is faithful. He is faithful to the one he calls. It's not just that we're faithful to his call, because we fall. But isn't it wonderful that the God of Jacob is faithful to what he called and what he has purposed? And that to me is a thing. I remember David Pegg gave us a little timeline the last time we had our conference. And he showed how in the after the exile, you had the things of Israel, they were going down and up, but the purpose of God kept constant. And the whole thing is, God never changes. It doesn't. We change all the time, but God doesn't. He's faithful. He's faithful all the way through. And that's why Paul is confident for other people. Because he goes, I know my God. I know my God. And he's going to see it. And that's not to say, oh, okay, well, I can just relax. Because for God to be faithful in keeping his thing, he always looks for a response from us. But it's a response at that moment that he calls us. You know? So a lot of times we respond to things and he's not really calling us. I remember one time that Jerry and I, we were in a prison ministry God had never called us into. It was miserable. You know? I don't think one person got saved. And it was miserable. We hated going to it. God didn't call us to do it. Because if we had been called to do that, do you think there would have been no conversions? No, because if he would have called us, he would have been doing his work. But he had never called us to do that. And it was his way of saying, I didn't call you to do that. I called you for something else. And so we said, that's great. So with Jacob is like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He comes in, he gets the promise from the Lord about, you know, you're mine, you know, I'm giving you the blessings of Abraham, and he does all that. And then he goes in, he goes up to Paddan Aram with Laban. And, you know, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he gets through the wicket gate. And then he comes to all sorts of crossroads in his life. He winds up going down some of the wrong roads. He goes up the hill of legality. He goes on a road that leads into Vanity Fair. And all these things happen to him and slow him up from getting to the celestial city, which is his goal. It's his purpose. I want to get to the celestial city. But he takes side roads here and there. You know, does that mean because he takes the side road, he doesn't get there? No, because there's someone watching over him. There's someone saying, I paid so much for you. I cannot let you wander around forever. I must bring you to myself because of the price I paid for you. And the price I paid for you wasn't gold and silver. It was the precious blood of my son. And that I cannot turn my back on. I can never say to you, you are a lost cause. No. He could only say to us, because of my son, you are my beloved. And I cannot turn my back. Can a mother turn her back on her nursing child or fail to have compassion on him? She may forget, but know it or not, Israel, I will never forget you. That's the word of the Lord to Israel. Israel, oh, Israel is the name that was given to Jacob. So when we look at these things and we think about, thus I want to pick up Jacob's life in chapter 33, and I've already talked about it in a little way, because as we go through our lives, life doesn't always turn out like we plan it to turn out. You know, we go different paths, we're taken different ways. Sometimes we find ourselves imprisoned by our own wanderings away, and the Lord has to break us out of those prisons. Sometimes we find ourselves caught in the world. The Lord has to break us out. And we find the same with Jacob. Jacob wants to settle down. He builds himself a house. He boots. He likes the wealth of the world. He comes to Shechem. He wants the culture of the world. And all through this, the Lord isn't condemning him or anything. He's waiting for him. He's waiting for him. He's waiting for him. I think in Succoth, he just got tired. He goes, you know something? This just isn't making it. I don't even know why I set up these booths for these this cattle. Let's get out of here. He goes to Shechem, and he's compromising the whole purpose of God in Shechem. Marry the daughter, my daughter off, and we'll marry your daughters and everything like that. Thank God for his unruly sons who go in there and say, well, not until you're circumcised, we'll give our daughter to you. And then when they do it, they murder them. And it's amazing that we say, thank God they murdered them. But here it is. And so finally, God speaks to him. And I want to just make this point clear. God spoke to him where he was. He didn't have to come out of something for God to speak to him. But God spoke to him right where he was. And it was that speaking, that response to God, that brought him out of where he was. And this is the wonderful thing about our God. God speaks to us where we are. We know that when we got converted. But how many times have we known it in our Christian walk? God speaks to us where we are. He doesn't go, you need to fix this, and then we'll talk. He comes to us where we are. And he comes to Jacob where he is. And notice what he says to him in verse 30, in chapter 1 of verse 35. Arise. Or in other words, get up. Just get up. It's like the paralytic in John chapter 5. Who was there 38 years. Do you want to be made well? Don't you kind of think like, well, that's a stupid question. Do you want to be made well? And then we give our excuses. Well, you know, no one's here to do this. Oh, it wasn't for this. It wasn't for that. And the Lord Jesus, he's listening, but he interrupts him. And he says, stand up. Arise. Take up your bed and go home. And that's what he says to Jacob. Arise. Take up your bed and go home. Your home is Bethel. That's where I want you. I want you to go up to Bethel, and I want you to live there. And I want you to build an altar. He had just built an altar in Shechem. He called it after himself, the God of Israel. But God said, I'm not satisfied with that altar. That's not the altar I'm seeking. I'm seeking something else. And so when the Lord starts with Jacob, In chapter 35, he doesn't start as though, okay, Jacob, that was just warm-ups, okay? Or, you know, I'm going to give you a do-over. God doesn't give do-overs. He picks us up where we are. There are consequences to things, you know, that sometimes we have to face. He doesn't wash away the consequence of sin. He washes away the penalty. But sometimes the consequence, for example, I know that Tex Watson, who did the murdering in the Manson murders, got saved while he's in prison. But did that mean he's absolved of the crime that he committed when he was unsaved? No, he's serving a life sentence without parole. There's a consequence to that sin. But will we see him in glory? Amen. We're going to see this one changed by Christ. So he says, arise. Don't bemoan where you're at. I'm not asking you to regret. I'm not calling you to do that. I'm calling you to come home. So don't. It's like the prodigal. The prodigal comes home. I've done this. I do this thing. And the father almost doesn't hear stuff. And so here with Jacob, he says, don't bemoan the fact of where you're at. I know you're there, and I know why you're there. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with you. You, get up. Come to Bethel and live there. And make an altar to me there. Now, why Bethel? You know, this is the first step of finishing the course. You know, we get sidetracked, and so we get back on course. And why Bethel? Well, Bethel was the place where Jacob had his first revelation. And it's not to say that, oh, go back and relive something. We can never relive something. And we should just mark that, just X that out. You're never going to relive an experience. So don't torture yourself trying to get it back. There's no use in it. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't say, oh, I want you to live in this experience forever. No, he goes, this is the start of an experience, and then there's others as you go on and on. But I don't want you to relive an experience. It's not the experience that it's about. It's me. I want you to come to me. The one that I reveal to you that I am. That's who I want you to come to. I don't want you to come to the experience of the ladder and all this kind of stuff and try to re-dream a dream. I just want you to come to me. I've already done that other thing. Now come back to me. And we'll start from this point here. When you come back to me, we'll go further once you get here. So he goes back. And he's renewed as far as his relationship with God. That's the key. The relationship is renewed. Not the experience. The relationship is renewed. And his building of an altar, for him, it's a new consecration. It's a new consecration. Jacob's already sanctified. God has already set him apart for his purposes. That's not a question. His consecration's the question. And his consecration went so far the first time as saying, well, if I go out and you bring me back with clothes, food, and everything, then you'll be my God, and I'll give you 10%. Okay? Hey, we laugh and we snicker at Jacob. God didn't. God said, okay, I'll take you on that. And I'm going to bring you back here. Okay? And he did. He brought him back. And so then we have a new consecration. He raised up a pillar. This time he makes an altar. I think there's a big difference. A pillar is like a monument. An altar is for sacrifice. An altar is something's committed. Something of itself is committed. God also reminded him of who he was. If we look at this, starting in verse 9 of chapter 35 of Genesis, it says, then God appeared to Jacob. And when he came from Paddan Aram, he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Now that's very interesting, because at Penuel, that's what he was renamed. And that was in chapter 32. But from 32 to 35, he's never called Israel, except by himself. He made an altar to the God of Israel. Okay? But the nothing else. It's all Jacob, 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 Jacob. So God reminds him, he goes, you're not Jacob. I've made you Israel. Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. And God said to him, I am Almighty God. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall come from you. Kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and will give you the land, to your descendants after him. So all here is we have God renewing. Jacob's renewing a relationship. God's renewing his promise. My promise has never changed, Jacob. You have, but that's okay. I want you to know that I call you Israel, and you're mine. And the blessings I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you. You don't have to manipulate me for them. I freely give them to you. They're yours from me. And so he reminds them of his standing before God and men, because his family now will be known as Israel. And there's also a new thing that came out of this. God reveals something more of himself to Jacob that he'd never revealed before. And the first time that Jacob went to Bethel, when God introduced himself, he said, "I am the God of your fathers." And he left it there. And to me, that's so telling of where Jacob was. Was God his God? I thought he wanted the birthright. I thought he wanted the blessing. Well, can I have that without knowing the God of my fathers? He's the God of my fathers. I want the blessing of my fathers. I don't know if I want the God of my fathers, but I want the blessing of him. I want the birthright. I want the position of those things. So God now comes to him, and he begins by saying, you know, Abraham. But then he says, "I'm God Almighty." He says, "This is who I am. Now, you've known me only as the God of your fathers. I want to let you know personally who I am. I'm not just the God of your fathers. I'm God Almighty. There's no one greater than me. No one greater than me." And really, this is the key to finishing the course, of knowing who our God is. Paul knew, and he could pray for us that, you know, that he was confident. But we have to be brought to that same place where we can say, "I know whom I believe and am persuaded." Now, just because this happened, okay, Jacob could say, "Well, it's God Almighty that appeared to me. It's God Almighty who's given me a new name and a new nature. It's God Almighty who's conferred his promises on me." But we still have to go on from that place. We live our life. That's just a meeting place where we meet the Lord here, and now we live out from that meeting. We live out, I don't want to say from that experience. We meet it from that encounter with the Lord, from where he's encountered us and brought us. So then, what is Bethel for him? It is this encounter with God where he finds out who he is. I found out, God has shown me that he's God Almighty. He has spoken that word to me. He's told me personally. And so Bethel isn't some geographical, like, stay in this geographical place. Stay at 4424, because that's where I'm at. I'm only at 4424, so you need to stay here. No, because in the rest of chapter 35, you find out that Jacob is in... He goes to Ephrath and then to Eder, then he winds up at the Oak of Mamre in Hebron. So he doesn't stay in Bethel. I thought God said, stay in Bethel, live in Bethel. No, he's not saying live in a geographical thing, but live in what I've shown you who I am. I want you to live out from that. I want you to live in the reality of that. And then that's the course picks up from there. And the course, you know, we want to spiritualize everything, but not everything can be spiritualized, because life is life. Life happens. You know, things happen that we never expected. People have said to me, like, I went back to give Katie lunch one time, and she works at the school I used to work at, and I saw some of the teachers, and they go, "Well, how is retirement treating you?" Well, it hasn't turned out like I planned. Things happened. You know, and things happened to change the course I wanted to go. I wanted it nice, easy. I wanted that particular tree. But it didn't happen that way. Shadows overcame me. You know, things happened. Weren't expecting. Some things happened that you did expect and you were prepared for. Other things happened that you didn't expect and you weren't prepared for. And so you got that tree that's going this way and that way and this way, but it's still reaching up. And so you look at Jacob's life, you know, this revelation, this encounter with God, everything's tested because it has to be proved. And when I say it has to be proved, I mean this, that God wants to show you that this is true about him. It's not that we're trying to prove God, although we do prove him when we have faith. We prove that he's faithful. But he's proving to us he is who he is. He's the Almighty God. He's the God who calls into being that which wasn't. And so what happens to Jacob? His life continues. You know, in chapter 35, Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. And you make a big deal, you know. She's an old lady. She's bound to die, right? But to Jacob, Rebecca was his last touch with his mother. He had never had a touch with his mother after he left to go to Uncle Laban's. Never saw her again. And so this nurse was precious to him. It was a reminder of his mom. When she smiled at him, it was his mom smiling at him. And now she dies. I mean, it's expected this is going to happen. But, you know, still, does that mean it doesn't hurt? So his life must go on without that. Okay? And then, unexpectedly, Rachel dies. She dies in childbirth. Nobody expected that. She's just having a baby. And yet here she dies in childbirth under his most precious item. His love for Rachel. Remember, it made 7 years seem like a few days because his love for Rachel was so great. And here he has this thing happen. And it still has to go on. Life goes on. But he does have Benjamin to take her place as a reminder, just like Deborah was a reminder of Rebecca. Benjamin is a reminder of Rachel, and he could take joy in that. Then Isaac died, the one who inherited everything from Abraham and passed it on to Jacob. Of course, it was expected that he would die. But now, you know, here he has the first time he can say, you know, Dad, I found what you found. And his dad passes away. And then his kids are a mess. His kids are just a mess. Levi and Simeon are thugs. They're thugs. Reuben, you know, he's a, I don't want to say womanizer because that's not what he is, but he takes forbidden fruit. You know? He's a sensual man. And Judah, what a deceiving man that was. A guy who won't give what's due his daughter-in-law and then goes into a harlot and has it. What kind? And then Dinah, girls just want to have fun, right? What a mess. So, and to top that off, his sons sell Joseph off in slavery and then lie to him. Great, great family. Comes from great stock, you know. But the whole thing is, you know, this is unforeseen. Now he's just brokenhearted about his son left. And for the first time, you know, Jacob finds that he's really unable and insufficient to deal with the circumstances of life. He can't manipulate Joseph back. He can't do any of these things. He is, for the first time, finding he's unable to manipulate. unable, insufficient to deal with the circumstances of life. And if this wasn't enough, at the end of chapter 42, Genesis, there's a famine. Now he's running out of food. Again, this is life. You know, we want to say, well, God's orchestrating all these things. Well, God foresaw these things. You know, we want to make it so that God's orchestrating everything. It's almost like it's fate. God lets life happen. And then he comes into those circumstances of life and works good. That's what it is. That's what Joseph said. You meant it for evil. That was you. But God turned it to good. God allowed these things to happen for good. His plan is greater than yours. And so the famine goes. He sends his kids down. And we know the story. Joseph recognizes them. And then he says, I'm keeping Simeon so you can bring back your other brother. And they go back with the food. They find their money in their sacks. And they go back and they tell their dad. And they said, if we need food again, we got to bring Benjamin. And Jacob blows a gasket. You know, if this wasn't enough, and he comes up with this statement, all these things are against me. And brothers and sisters, I think this is where I get defeated all the time. I look around, and it's not that I'm looking at circumstances, but I look at my life in general, at the man I am in the flesh, and I say to that, all this is against me. How can I ever please God? How can I ever do that? I'm so dyed-in-the-wool sinful. I'm so full of self. How can that ever be crucified in me? I cannot see it. All this is against me. Where is the God of Bethel? I mean, we find ourselves crying that. And so, in chapter 43, we come into another wrestling. You didn't know that Jacob wrestled twice, did you? He did. But this wrestling wasn't like the one at Peniel. Peniel, it lasted for a night. This lasted for a year. Between chapter 42 and 43, the first going down of the famine, and the next one, it was always in the back of his mind. I'm going to have to give up Benjamin if I want more food. If this famine continues this way, I'm going to have to give up Benjamin. I'm going to have to give up Benjamin. I cannot bring myself to it. For a year, until the son finally comes, Dad, we need food. We don't go. You don't send Benjamin. We're not getting food. We're all going to starve to death. And there goes the purpose of God. Of course, they didn't say there goes the purpose of God. But there's a difference in this wrestling. At Peniel, God conferred on him the name Israel. In this wrestling, the name Israel is confirmed. Because if you look at chapter 43, not once is the name Jacob used. It's all Israel. Something happened. Something happened in this wrestling. It wasn't some revelation that he had or anything. This wrestling over time, war eroded that self from him. And it had to be this, that his concern in keeping his family was alive. In other words, his concern for others became greater than his concern for himself. And because of that, he gave up Benjamin. And it's, you listen to him. His prayer, verse 11. If it must be so, if I have to give up Benjamin, if it must be so, then do this. In other words, he's submitting to the giving this up. This is Jacob's Gethsemane, if I could be I don't want to say bold, but reverent. This is, for him, this was Gethsemane. If I must do this, then let this go along. And if I'm bereaved, if I don't get Benjamin back, then I'm bereaved. Oh. I don't think he said this weeping. I think he said this submissively. If this is the way it is, Lord, then this is the way it is. I bow to it. And so there's a resigning of his will to another. Israel is the one who lets go. He's not the grasper that Jacob is. And notice, he doesn't ask for deliverance. He doesn't ask for blessing. He says this in the verse 14. May Almighty God grant you mercy in the sight of the man. His prayer is for mercy. It's another change in Jacob from Israel. He's not after, oh Lord, bless me, or Lord, deliver me from this. His prayer is, let me know your mercy in this. Now remember, mercy is undeserved. Nobody deserves mercy. But it's the kindness of the giver that gives mercy. And here we have Jacob saying, may God give you mercy. And then he simply returns the money in the sack. He said, maybe it's an oversight. And you remember when he was trying to placate Esau, he sent all these droves of animals ahead, one after the other, and he bowed 7 times. You don't have this. He just says, here, give this. And he said, take this gift. And this gift was like a normal gift that you would give. Like if sometimes, you know, you go over to somebody to eat, you bring a gift with you. There was something, nothing elaborate or anything like that. It's just showing I appreciate. You know, we appreciate your suffering with us. And just in case this is an oversight, take this back. So he does nothing beyond that might, you know, by his own self try to manipulate. And he commits everything to who? God Almighty. All of a sudden, it's not, and this is the key. It's not the seeing, but it's the having seen we trust. There's a big difference. We want to see. We want visions. We want higher knowledge, higher truths. And so we get them. But the question is the higher truth worked out in our life? Is the higher truth about what we find out about the Lord, is that made into trust? Because see, that's what the Lord is after. The Lord doesn't want you just to be knowledgeable. He wants you to, I've shown you who I am. Now, as you go on to the world, will you trust me for who I am? Will you trust me that I have your good at heart? Will you trust me that I know where you are? And I know what I'm doing. And that I have good things in store. Will you trust me for that? That's what the Lord wants. And so how does Jacob end? Well, I don't want to go to Genesis, go to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. Let's see. It says, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. Now, if you'll notice in your Bibles, the word leaning is in italics, which means it's really not there in translation. So why did they put it there? Well, let's read it without leaning. And Jacob worshipped on top of his staff. That's really awkward. I'd like to see somebody on top of a staff worshiping. It'd probably be an act in a circus. So this made sense. Because what else do you do with a staff? You use it to lean on. You know, Moses had a staff. Shepherds have a staff. My father-in-law, 94, he's just started to use a cane. And he doesn't use it right. You know, okay. He does not use it right. It's an ornament. You know, he doesn't know how to use it because when you use a cane, it's to help you to balance. You have to put your weight on it to help it to balance. You know, and it's got to be in step with you. If it's not in step with you, you're awkward. So to lean is like, I can put my weight on this. Well, 196 pounds. And I'm not fearful that this is going to fall. I trust that this is strong enough to hold me. So, to lean is to cast one's whole weight on. To lean on a staff. You know something? Who was Jacob's staff? God Almighty. Jacob learned to lean on a staff. And it was because he learned to lean on a staff that he could worship. Because he is not worried about himself anymore. Because he's leaning on one who is able to take the full weight of who he is and overcome it. Mac talked about us as overcomers last week. God is the true overcomer. God overcomes us in our lives. It's not that we need to overcome circumstances. I think the first thing that has to be overcome is us. And not overcome by messages or, you know, circumstances, but by the very God himself. God showing us that he is greater than we are. I think that's the hardest lesson for any Christian to learn. Because we so often want to fix ourselves. Like Jesus said, physician, fix yourself. And sometimes I think that's what we feel when we get saved, that that's what the Lord says to us. Now, physician, heal yourself. He never says that. That's not his nature. His nature is to save. And here we have Jacob, who has found for himself, oh God, I can lean on you. Even if I'm bereaved, I can lean on you. You're my staff. It's wonderful to know that he is able to do that. And in closing, I just want to say this. You know, there were seven years of famine. Seven is the number of completion. And I don't want to spiritualize it, but I want to take it beyond because remember Peter asked, how many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me? And he said, seven times? Well, that's complete, right? Complete forgiveness. He says, no, 70 times seven. Well, what does that mean to us? God will complete it. It doesn't matter how long it takes. I'm out to complete. Our brother shared about creation, you know, this morning at the table. And the idea of creation, you know, is after 7 days, God rested. And then man fell. And then God began a new work, a work of redemption. You know? And how long will that last? Till it's complete. That's when the Lord will come back. And it'll take as long as it takes to complete. Because God will do it. And that's why Paul has the confidence in God. Because he knows. He's saying, I am not constricted by time. I don't have to worry about these Philippians. Oh, they only have so much time before this happens or that happens. Or they only have so much time that I'm going to be with them. He did that. Remember when he was with the elders in Acts chapter 20 of Ephesus? What did he do? He says, I commend you to God and his word. I commend you to God. Well, isn't that the place where we want to be? Commended to God. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus has done. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he died, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, now that he's risen from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of God, what has he done? What is he doing there at the right hand of God? He's commending us to the Father. Father, work your salvation. Bring about the end of your salvation. Not the song of Wesley, finish then thy new creation. That's what the Lord's praying right now. He's saying, Lord, he's saying, Father, finish your new creation. Bring it about in your time. And he's confident in praying that. And he can say, amen, so be it. And brothers and sisters, that's for us. Are you wondering, like, am I going to make it through? In God you are. In Christ you are. Be in Christ. Remain in Christ. Abide in Christ. Let Christ be your salvation. And rest. It is a wonderful thing to enter God's Sabbath rest. To know that he's the creator. There's nothing I can do except to lean on my staff and worship him who is able to do all because he's almighty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that it's not that you don't give up on us, it's that you so value your Son. You won't give up anything he's won for you. Lord, we praise your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has given us to you, who has given us at great cost, but has given us to you, and we're yours. Oh, Lord, we put ourselves in your hand. We pray, Lord, that you would show us yourself afresh. Recover us, renew us, Lord, where we've fallen, where we are at, and bring us forward from there. Lord, we thank you that you're able to finish the work, that you're able, Lord, to perfect us until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we commit ourselves into your hand for that perfecting, that you might be glorified, because you're worthy of glory and honor and praise. And we give you our thanks and our love to you, who art our almighty God, higher than any other. We worship you and we bow to you in Jesus' name. Amen.